So we can start. Let's turn to Job chapter 1, reading the whole chapter. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And the man was greatest of all the men of the east. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house for each one on his day, and they would send word and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send word to them and consecrate them, getting up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Job did so continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming about the earth, walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a fence around him and his house and all he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land. But reach out with your hand now and touch all that he has. He will certainly curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not reach out and put a hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now, on the day when his sons and his daughter were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the female donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians attacked them and took them. They also killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I have alone escaped to tell you." When he was still speaking, another came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheet and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 units and made a raid on the camels and took them and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Despite all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I just pray this morning that you put the words in my mouth that you want me to hear, Lord. I pray that you bless this fellowship and the teaching, Lord, and I pray you open our hearts and strengthen us for the time ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was reading through this with my boys the other day, it kind of struck me, and I had to turn to them and I said, "I don't think I could do that. If all that happened to me and I lost my whole family and everyone around me, I don't think my first response would be to fall down and worship God." And that got me thinking, because he did this as before Jesus came. He didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of him, building him up, strengthening him. He just did this out of pure worship to God. And how blessed are we that we have the Holy Spirit in us, that God can strengthen us. He gave us his helper before he left. So it got me thinking, how can a man like that respond so strongly to God without the Holy Spirit? And then got me thinking, when you think about it, he was God's man on earth, and he even bragged about him, but he still suffered. So why do we as Christians also suffer? And I've been pondering these things for a while. So preparing my talk, I found there to be roughly 6 reasons of why I think there's suffering in this world and what we can do about it in our day-to-day walk. So to start, to summarize, first, we live in a fallen world. So let's turn to Genesis 3:22-24. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, that man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might reach out with his hand and take fruit also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out to the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground which he was taken. So he drove man out at the east of the Garden of Eden. He stationed the cherubim, the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. And this is the root cause of all our problem. When man sinned, evil came into our heart. And you just have to look at man today. How much damage can one man do in just one lifespan? Just have to look at our history, like Putin, Hitler, Genghis Khan. What a man in a short amount of time can wreak so much havoc. So you can see why the Lord had to push man out of the garden, because imagine if we had evil in us and could live forever. Our evil would be unimaginable. But it's important to know that God did not make it this way. This was never God's plan. This was never his purpose. God never wanted us to suffer or to be in a fallen world. He made everything good. Did you see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, at the end of day 6, and God said, "And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good." It wasn't just good, it was very good. When God finished his creation, everything was very good. That means everything was in order, everything was perfect, even the angels in heaven, everything was still in its place, and God created something good for us. But that has slowly fallen. First, we see it started with the fall of Satan, which we see in Isaiah 14:12. "How you have fallen from heaven, you star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to earth, you who defeated the nations." First that fall, then the fall of man, and things have been on a downward trend from that. So sin separated us from God. So God is no longer upholding and sustaining the world as he did before it was perfect. And we can see that in Romans 8, 12, 21 to 22, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. So even our creation has not been spared before. We see that earthquakes, tsunamis, tornadoes, hurricanes, the earth itself is suffering under the thing, and we are all caught up in that. An example in the New Testament shown in Luke 13, verse 1 to 5. "Now on that very occasion there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus responded and said to them, 'Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans just because they suffered this face? No, I tell you that unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Or do you not think that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse offenders than all the other people lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish.'" There was a very common thinking in those days, even in the time of Job and today, if something bad happened to you unexpectedly, it's probably because you had extra sin, you were worse than everybody else. So it was a way for people to puff themselves up. I'm doing fine, those people suffered something, it must be because they're sinning. It's like you can almost make yourself feel holier than thou. But as Jesus pointed out, the Galileans were actually going to do what God told them. They're going to give sacrifice in the temple, and they were actually persecuted by the governors. They were doing what was required of them, but because they live in a fallen world, they came under the persecution of the government. The second one, you had the people who died in the tower. They were just going about their business and the tower collapsed due to bad construction, wear or tear, whatever it is. They weren't doing anything sinful, but just the consequences of living in a fallen world means that bad things can happen to everybody on this earth. But it's good to remember that we are still blessed every single day and we still see God's mercy. So if you think of it, we are a world in rebellion to him, a people, a nation in rebellion to him. But as it says in Matthew 5:45, "So that you may prove yourself to be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the unrighteous and the righteous." God shows his love every day for just making a way for people to keep surviving, so that they can ultimately find their way back to him. He didn't leave us when we fell. The world fell, and from the very beginning, when God gave the prophecy to Eve, he was making a way back for us. So even though we suffer the consequences of our sin and living in a sinful world, God is there for us, as we see in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we live in a fallen world, which is hard and it has its struggles, but God's there making a way back for us with the ultimate sacrifice himself. He came and he suffered with us so we could be back to him. The second one is, as we saw, touched on, there's a fallen world, and part of the fall of man was the fall of heaven. We had a third of the angels fell. So there's this whole struggle going on that we aren't aware of. So reminded this in Ephesians 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. We live in a very, in the Western world, we live in a very materialistic society. So sometimes we can forget everything, the focus, the news, the general culture is all about what's tangible in front of us. So, but we forget that behind all of that, there's something else going on. There's a whole struggle that we are not aware of that is playing out. And we reminded plenty of this in the Bible. We saw earlier, we got Satan the accuser. He went before God and accused Job. He says he's only like that because you treated him special. And there's other examples like Ezekiel, we see it. He's called the accuser of the brethren. In Revelation 12:10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and power and kingdom of God and his authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down, the one accuses them before our God day and night. You've got Satan trying to make our life difficult. He doesn't like Christians. He doesn't like believers. He's always trying to find the cracks. And he's the accuser. And he's actively out there trying to harm, as we see in 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be of sober spirit. Be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The devil's out there. There's the spiritual battle going on in our day-to-day lives. And it's not just our day-to-day lives. It's going on around the whole world. As I said, we see this example play out in Daniel 10, 12 to 13. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and humbling yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was standing in my way for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been there with the kings of Persia. If you read on that passage, it talks about the kings of Greece and stuff. But what you understand, it's not the kings that were physically in place. It was kind of the spiritual backings that was behind those kingdoms. Which, as you know, in those days, everything was very occultic and stuff. The prince of Persia wasn't Darius, who God was actually, when you read there, was there to protect him, was he was going to do God's work for the Jewish people, get them back, get their temple. You had the spiritual forces behind them. It talks about the forces of Greece and the other ones. There's this battle behind the scenes that we do not see. But it's important that we remember that we don't need to live in fear of these battles. Because as we are told in 1 John 4, verses 1 before, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone into the world, but this you know, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children. You have overcome them. Because greater is he who's in you than he is in the world. As we see, all this is going on, false prophets, the spiritual battle's there. But we don't need to worry because we have already overcome. So even though the battle's on, when Jesus left and went up to heaven, he said, they asked him, why do you have to leave? Because he said, so I can send my helper. When Jesus was here on earth, he was here as one man, in one place, in one time, amongst his people, helping them. But when he left and went up to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit, who's there for everybody, everywhere, all the time. And then we have our helper, who's there. God has put himself in us to strengthen us, and he has overcome. So we don't need to be afraid, because our helper, the Holy Spirit, is greater than all of these things. And our citizenship is in heaven, not of this world. Sadly, the previous two, we live in a fallen world, there's a spiritual battle, and the devil's not happy when people are going back to God. So the next reason believers specifically suffer in this world is because of persecution. And we see that all over the world throughout history. The devil has not liked God's people, whether it was in the Old Testament when you see with the Jews and how many times they tried to be wiped out, whether they were at a nation or when they were in exile. There was so much going on where the devil was constantly trying to wipe them out. And even after that, you've seen it throughout history. You have the Holocaust being the obvious one, but throughout history, they've been chased around, that the devil is not happy about God's people, that they are the way back, because Jesus was going to come back and redeem us. He was trying all he could to stop that. And that hasn't stopped just because God's came. Since the beginning, once you had believers in Jesus, the persecution stepped up. Right in the early church was just driven by persecution. They were driven out of Jerusalem. You had Rome, you had the Colosseums, you had the Catholic Church, who was set up as the Christian church chasing the Christians around because they didn't believe. You see it now in the Islamic countries. You see it in North Korea. You see it in North Nigeria. Christians are continuously being persecuted. God's not happy. We are fortunate in the West, where we are, we don't suffer that form of physical persecution, but we see it more of like a spiritual, mental persecution. Our thinking is bombarded every day with Antichrist knowledge. We are called hateful. Laws have been passed, so what we're going to say is called hate speech. We see that in like Finland with the MP. We've seen it with cases. Yeah, that lady who was just arrested for praying near an abortion center out of hours. Our pressure is different. It's like the dragon versus the snake. You got that physical persecution in some countries, and ours is like a spiritual persecution, which we need to stand to. And we need to know that this is because if the world hates Jesus, they're not going to be lovers of us. As we see in John 15, verses 18 to 19, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. The world hated Jesus to the point where they put him on the cross, even though he came to save them and make a way back. The world's not going to be much different to us. But we must remember that Jesus died and suffered to save us, so we should be willing to do that for the others. But not even that, we must remember that, as it said, God chose us to be out of the world. Our stake isn't in the world as it is today for every other people. Our stake is in heaven, and God's prepared a place for us there. So we must remember that our reward is in heaven. That's what we look forward to, not of our reward on earth, as we see in Matthew 5, verse 11 to 12. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So blessed are we when we are persecuted for Jesus, and people say bad things about us because of Jesus. So we must make sure, if we are going to suffer in this world, let's make sure we're doing it for Jesus and not for any other reason. The next part of why we suffer as Christians sometimes is due to sanctification. We were all sinners when we came to Jesus, and God is slowly trying to make us become more Christ-like in our walk while we are on this earth, where we'll ultimately be like Jesus when we're given our new heavens and our new body when God comes back. So we see this in Galatians 5, 15 to 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. For they are in opposition to one another, in order to keep you doing from whatever you want. probably one of the hardest lessons you learn when you become a new Christian. You're enthusiastic, God saved you, you're free from your burden. And then all of a sudden there's this whole new war inside of you, but you still want to do some of those old things from your old nature, and you have constantly been pulled back and forth. And that it's something that we have to constantly work at through our entire walk with Jesus. But in the end, God's going to use it for our good. He's going to make us better. He's going to make us more Christ-like. Hopefully, we'll be better the day we are taken to be with the Lord than from the day we accepted the Lord, as He makes us more like Him. And we see this in Romans 8, 28 to 29. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He will be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God is trying to make us more like His Son Jesus every day. And just like Jesus had to suffer on this earth, because the world hates Him, there will be times where we'll do that. But unlike the world, when the world suffers, most times they come out for the worst. When a believer suffers and they take themselves to God, we can come out for the better and be and actually be stronger in ourselves for it. So, and we see this in James 1:2-3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness has its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete in lacking nothing. So that when a believer, when we face hard times, when we have different trials, tribulations, and struggles, know that when once God's pulled us through it, we will be better than when we went into it. Which very much in the world, it's quite opposite. The moment we struggle, we see mental health skyrockets. And it's not to say we as believers don't struggle and have our trials, but we have someone to go to. We have God, we have prayer, we have fellowship. We will struggle the same as the world, but God will make us stronger when we come out of it. The other reason along that sanctification is so we can actually be a blessing and help others who are going through suffering. So in 2 Corinthians 1, 3-6, we read, Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings we suffer. It's probably been one of the biggest blessings in our life is when you go through something hard and you can have believers come alongside you, have been through something, and they can actually help you through it, take you to God's word, know what you're feeling, guide you away from pitfalls, and just strengthen you and help you come out the other side. Going through suffering sometimes means you are going to be that person to comfort the next believer who's going through it. As we read here, as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so we will share abundantly in Christ's comfort too. And I think that's the important thing. When we are going through suffering, we are not alone. We have believers around us. As they touched on, we had 8 baptisms, and you couldn't have had 8 different testimonies from 8 different backgrounds. And in this church, you've got so many people, so many walks of life, so many past lives coming from different childhoods, different adulthoods. If there's any place where you can receive comfort, it should be from your brothers and sisters in Christ who have been there for each other. And we can help each other through it. So knowing that our sufferings aren't in vain, they're making us more like Christ. And in the future, they can help us comfort others to help bring them through the same sufferings. And as I said, we've been blessed in that our lives too. Because for about 2 years, Jesse and I tried for children. And it was hard. And Jesse had multiple miscarriages. And you don't understand the burden of that. It's almost dismissed. You go to the NHS, your child's not real. He has a pamphlet, get out, move on with your life. And you sit in there, and you're seeing your wife suffer. You can't help them. And Jesse's sitting there thinking, what am I doing wrong? But you come and you've had people open up in this church who came alongside her and helped comfort and helped bring us through it. We've been through the same thing. And if anything, that's one of the greatest blessings you can have in a believer, is when somebody who's been through that same suffering, you can comfort that. And then we've been blessed ourselves to see Jesse being able to give that same comfort to others. As I said, we live in a fallen world and we are not spared the sufferings of this world. But God will comfort us and strengthen us through these, unlike the others. So know that our sufferings are not in vain. Many sufferings in this world are in vain. If you think of it, no matter how bad things or how good things get in this world, if you're a Christian and you become a multi-billionaire and you live the most comfort life, that will be the worst life you'll ever live compared to heaven. But if you're an unbeliever and you have the most suffering in this world, that's going to be nothing to compare when you're separated from God for eternity. We are blessed. Our time compared to eternity on this world is infinitesimally small. We're going to have eternity with God forever, and He's going to bless us, and He's made a home for heaven for us. And that perspective can help us really help us through this world. It's just a short time of suffering to have eternity with God, where this world has a short time of suffering to have eternity of separation for God, which is why the gospel is so important. It's what saves. It's what helps us through these things. The next thing is sin. Sadly, as believers in the sanctification process, we can still fall. As we know, as believers, we struggle with the flesh and the spirit, and sometimes we don't get it right, and we will still sin, and we will still struggle, and we'll still transgress God's line of perfection. And we see that even Job is held up as that standard, and God showed, look at Job, and it said he didn't repent, and he had all these friends saying these things to him, and he defended God and his behavior. But in the end, Job got to stand in front of God. As we read in Job 42, verse 6, therefore I retract and I repent, sitting in dust and ashes. Even Job, when he finally stood face to face with God, the only thing he could do was fall on his face and repent. Even Job was still a sinner in God's eyes. God was proud of him because he had a heart for God, and he was doing the right things, and he was doing the sacrifices, and he was covering his sin. But even Job, when he stood before God, had to repent and could not stand in front of God upright in his own righteousness. He knew he needed somebody else as a redeemer. Unfortunately, as we see in 1 John 1, 8-9, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous, so that He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. We are blessed that we have a God that when we do fall, we can go straight to Him, and we can, if we repent, He will forgive us our sins and cleanse of us righteousness, and we can carry on. But sometimes we can be stubborn, and we won't always repent when we should, and we won't always go to the Lord when we should. But fortunately, we have a God that loves us. Not only did He save us and redeem us to Him, He then adopted us as His children and made us His own. But what that means, as His children, He is our Father, and as any good father, He will discipline those He loves. So as we read in Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 11, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are punished by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He punishes every son who Him accepts. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there for whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems not to be pleasant, but painful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. We have a God that loves us and has made us part of His family. And as you know, of many families, everybody can go all different directions at some different stages, and we've been there ourselves. But because God loves us, if we're going off track, He loves us. He wants to draw us back to Him. And there's many passages we talk about where God will slowly draw you back. But if God needs to, He will do what He can to bring you back, because He wants us to share in His holiness, and He wants us to be that righteousness to the world, so we can point people to Jesus. God wants the best for us while we are, so we need to do our best to try and live by His ways. And lastly, one of the reasons why we suffer is the people in power. Governmental choices affect large swathes of people, regardless of what those people are doing. So we see in Daniel 2, verse 21, it is He who changes the times and the periods, who removes kings and appoints kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to people of understanding. We know that God has set up government's role is to uphold justice, as you see in 1 Peter. The governors are sent by Him to punish evildoers and praise those who do good. But sadly, governments regularly overstep their mark and go beyond God's remit for them. And we see that played out many. So if you look in what Q1 touched on yesterday, you had Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you had Daniel. They were living in exile because their government, God's in Judah, rebelled against God, went into idolatry, rejected the prophets, were having worship of false gods in the temple, and God warned them. And the kings and the advisors and the false prophets, their actions resulted in the exile coming to them. But when you look at Daniel, them, they were good, holy men. They went into exile. They knew God. When they went and they were given food that was unclean, they knew what to do. Daniel quotes Jeremiah. They knew God when they were in Judea. They knew God when they were in Babylon. Even though they were man of God, they were still affected by the bad choices of the governments around them. And we see that throughout the Bible, Saul's actions resulted in wars coming on the nation of Israel, and you had your man on the ground, you had to suffer the consequences, they had to go to war, the villagers got raided. We saw that as well with David, when he sinned out of his own lust, that brought on many troubles on the nation of Israel because he wouldn't repent of his sins. Unfortunately, those in power can overstep God's mark, and they will affect the everyday person like us. But God can still use us in all of that. So even though we aren't in control of everything, and not all of us don't have the power to influence things at that level, but just like Daniel, even though they were carted off and did things, God can use you wherever He puts you, whatever the government does, wherever you end up, wherever we have to go, God can still use you where you are. So looking at that, it's all quite heavy. There's a lot going on there. But how do we as believers respond to all of this? And again, I think Q1 kind of touched on it earlier. You had the example of Daniel and his friends who went into exile. And when you see how they respond, they had a faith before they went into exile. They had a knowledge of God before they went there. As I touched on, they were already in apostate society before they went into exile. A lot of they were able to respond to suffering because they already had a relationship with God and an understanding and a faith and a strength in God. So I think the way for us to prepare and respond to this is to make sure we are fully prepared and we have a strong faith in God. So first, God touched on that, we need to put on the armor of God. In Ephesians 6:10-18, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces, wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist the devil, the evil day, and have done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So to look through those quickly, we need to belt ourselves with the truth. In John 17:17, is sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. And again in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. God's word is truth. And it's like the belt that kind of holds, in the older days, the belts and the straps held all the armor together. And if one was loose or broken, it would all fall off. For us as believers, in order to prepare ourselves, we need to know God's word. His word is truth. And we need to rightly handle the word of God. We must really look at it and what is it saying? How should we respond? We shouldn't be like a lot of people in the world where you kind of look for the half a verse or one verse, take tidbits out to suit to your needs. We need to put on the belt properly, which is to rightly handle his word, regularly spend time in it, know it, so we can be prepared for it. Because on that truth, everything else is attached. We must put on the blessed pace of righteousness, 2 Timothy 2:22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. It's not good enough that we just know God's word. We need to love his word. Our faith isn't just something that's academic, that you kind of research, but then you kind of go do on the side. Well, it's no good knowing all the deepest doctrines and can explain them, but then you walk out the house and you're like swearing at people on the road or you're treating people badly and stuff. You need to walk the talk. You need to love the word. And as you do that, you'll become more Christ-like. And the more you come like Jesus, the better you'll be able to have greater faith and be able to suffer just like Jesus suffered. If we become more like him, we love more like him, we know his word, we'll be able to endure the same way he does. We need to strap on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Now that we know what God's word says and we walk in the walk, we need to go out there and save the lost. God's left us on this earth for a reason. We aren't saved and taken away straight away. He has a purpose for us, and our primary purpose is to be a witness to those around us for Jesus. As it said, God chose us out of this world. Our stake isn't in this world. It's not in the economies. It's not in the systems. It's not in the types of government or the social movements. We are not of this world. That's not where we put our effort and our stake. We try to help those around us, but first and foremost, God's put us on this earth so we can help those and preach the good news and give the gospel. The next is you have to take up the shield of faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the certainty of things hoped for, a proof of things not seen. We have a hope that no one has else in this world that we've touched on early. Compared to our time in glory, our time on earth is small. When people suffer, their hope is for somebody else to come save them, or if they hope for the end, because they think that will be better. But we have a hope that's beyond that. We have a God who's the same as today, as he was yesterday, as forever, and he's given us promises and he's made us assurances. And we can hold on to that. We, in these times of struggle, we have our shield, and that will defend us and it can help steady us and protect us as we look not to our current circumstances, but we look up to heaven. As Tony says, always says, look up to God for your time draws near. We don't get bogged down in the struggles of this world. We can look up to Jesus and use that. So I think as Daniel Bishop did a talk on the promises of God who keeps his promises, we can know that we have assurance, our hope is sure, and we have a hope to look forward to. The next is put on the helmet of salvation. My sheep, listen to my voice, and John 10:28-29. My sheep, listen to my voice and know, and I know them. They follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. This kind of follows on from our shield, which gives us hope of faith. We also know that our salvation gives us surety in God. God can keep us, God can sustain us, and God will carry us through any of these struggles. And as we've seen, God will build us up and make us better. And finally, we need to arm ourselves with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We also can go on the offensive. If God's word, we have so much battering us, all different philosophies, all different views, all different movements, how do we take that all in? It's with God's word. So God's word helps build us up, but it also allows us to go on the defensive and divide all these different things. It helps us, it cuts through all the nonsense, and it gets to the thoughts and intentions of the man's heart. So on the surface, a lot of these movements all look good, but when you get down to the thoughts and intentions of the heart, it's not always clean cut. Take of the extremes, like, yes, we need to look after the earth, we're supposed to be good stewards, but then you take the extremes of some of the environmentalist movements to the heart, they actually want to cut the earth's population to less than like 10 million because they're worse. It's almost got like a darkness to it, and we can see these things playing out. We need God's word to help understand where to draw these lines and divide. And to also, if we can divide, able to judge the thought intentions of the heart, we can use that to go on the offensive and help give people the gospel and break down their arguments and draw them closer to God and really get them to question where they're at. So we need to put on the armor of God every single day. It's not just on a Sunday or not only half of it or something. Armor, if it's not fully worn, is not good. If there's a kink in the armor, the devil will get in there and will expose it. We need to wear all the armor of God. So if the way I could summarize this is we must know God's word, loves God's word, share God's word, defends God's word, and set those free using God's word. We need to live it every day, because we don't want to be like those in Ephesians 4:14. We are tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of people, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming. When you wear God's armor, it makes you steadfast, it makes you firm where you are, and you can resist the devil. The next thing is, while doing that, we need to realize we're not alone. In 1 Peter 5, 67. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, having cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares about you. Psalm 55:22. Cast all your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you, and he will never permit the righteous to be moved. First of all, we're not alone because God's there for us, as we've touched us there. Whenever we are going through the biggest struggle, we have the creator of the universe there for us. And he wants us to cast our burdens on him. He wants us to come to him. He cares about you, as we see. But as you see, you need to come to God. He wants you to come to him. So we are not alone. He will be there and he'll sustain you. And as you see in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens so fulfill the law of Christ. As we've touched earlier on, part of the sanctification process is we suffer to help others. So if we all wear in the armor of God, think of it, when Paul was giving the example, he was thinking of the Romans, the Roman army, the phalanxes. They had, when you got your shield and Roman armor, you're strong, but when you got a whole bunch of them, you can form even a stronger unit together. As believers in this time, we need to be there for each other. We need to build up each other in churches. I know life can be difficult in churches sometimes, but as we've touched, we are all fallen. We struggle with our flesh and our blood. But in the end, we should be there for each other and try to build each other closer, because you don't have to be alone when we go through hard times. We are there for each other. And finally, we should keep our focus and our hope in Jesus, his word, and the gospel. Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And that's kind of where the struggle is. A lot of times when we suffer, we're looking at now at the things of the flesh, the struggle we're going through now, the consequences we might be facing now for what we're doing. But if we keep our minds on Jesus and the Spirit, we know what we're looking for is greater. We know that our suffering is more than just in vain. We know that God can build us up. He knows he'll use us to help others. It's important that we keep our focus on Jesus, spending time in prayer, his word, and in fellowship. So in summary, to close, we live in a fallen, broken world filled with sin, where a spiritual battle is raging around us, whose influence is played out across the world. Most of us are just average people where we can't influence the choices of governments and have much power to affect the day-to-day actions of the institutions around us, especially in today's society where Christian values are on outside and they are unacceptable. But we must remember that He is in us is greater than He is in the world. God left us a helper that can sustain us. We don't need to be fearful of the spiritual battles. And God has given us His word on how to survive the day-to-day life of being in the world. He's told us to put on His armor and His equipment to survive the world. And we have that. We put it on every day. We go out there with our brothers and sisters. And we can survive anything that comes our way while helping to save those around us, to help save the lost in this fallen world. Because remember, we were once those lost around us, and God saved us. So we go out there and we try help and save those. So I might close with one last passage, Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Our hope is not in this world, leaders, prominent people, systems, solutions, celebrities. Our hope is in Jesus and where He's going to take us. And we know the end from the beginning. We know that He's going to come back. He's going to reign for 1,000 years to show us how it should have been done. And then in the end, He's going to create a new heavens, a new earth where there'll be no tears, no sin, no mourning, no suffering. And we get to live in peace with eternity with our Lord and Savior. Let us close in prayer. Dear Lord, You are a wonderful God, Lord. We came into this world rebellious to You, Lord. We live in a fallen world, and yet You show us mercy every single day, Lord. You allow us to grow food. You allow us to have good weather. You allow us to have jobs and families. You allow us to love and be loved, Lord, even while we were in rebellion to You. And even while all of that, Lord, You came and died for us. You don't wait for us to be better. You don't wait for us to realize that You came while we're yet sinners and died for us. And not only that, once You redeemed us to You, Lord, You gave us a helper to help sustain us while You're away, Lord. And You gave us Your word, and You've given us everything we need in order to strengthen us, to become more like You, to face all the challenges of the world ahead of us, Lord, to be a comfort to those who need comfort, Lord, and to become more like You every day, Lord, as we go out and give Your gospel, so we can help carry on Your work, Lord. And we just pray that You'll sustain us in the days, weeks, and years to come, Lord. No one knows what's coming, Lord. But what we do know is that You are there. You don't change. And You will uphold us. And just like Daniel and his friends, when they went to exile, they didn't know what was going to become. But You can use us for Your glory and Your work, no matter what happens or where we are taken, Lord. So we just pray, Lord, that You will bless everybody here, Lord, that You'll strengthen us for the week ahead, Lord, and that You will bless us as a fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.